Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
Sunday, I invite you to pull out your bulletin today, that insert that has kind of the introductory way for you to follow along today with what the Lord has laid on my heart. Last week was Pentecost Sunday, where we celebrated the arrival of the Holy Spirit. According to the church calendar, today then becomes this Trinity Sunday, a day to look at the triune God. And as a connecting point of running this race that we've been talking about, we want to look at how we connect with God in this way. This is our eighth, and everybody said amen, final Sunday of this series. How many of you are tired of running right now? We've been running for 2 months, this idea of life on the run, looking at the characters mentioned in Scripture to help us understand how to run toward God, how to run with Him, because we find it so naturally easy to want to run away from God and to do things our own way. God created, as I mentioned earlier, God created us to run with Him, to have fellowship with Him, to have meals with Him, to have intimate connection and fellowship with Him. But as it was recorded in that creation narrative in Genesis, details of that moment were listed there where humanity made a choice to walk away from that provision of God and choose to become like gods in our own minds, and sin entered into this world, causing this great distraction in our lives. And we've been running from Him ever since. We've talked over these 8 weeks of the reasons why we run. Why we run. We run for a lot of reasons, because of control, lack of faith or fear. We have trust issues. We get distracted by all this world's things that the world likes to throw at us. Sometimes we run away from God because just our past is so embarrassing. We wouldn't want anyone to have to know that. We don't want to acknowledge that. Last week we talked about how we say sometimes, or this might have been a couple weeks ago, how life just, we convince ourselves, is more fun if we do things our own way. We looked at last week about ignorance. Sometimes we're just ignorant of the ways of God. Today I was thinking about it in these terms, that sometimes grief causes us to run from God. Because in our living, we want life to be fun and party and enjoyable. And when there's loss, oftentimes we choose to run away from God and we blame God for that loss. The loss of this world can really have an impact on our thinking on the next. And anger is often pointed at God in the midst of our grief. I was thinking of this probably because over the course of the last few days, I've been in prayer for our Nazarene family at the New Lothrop Church, who lost a wonderful saint this week in a tragic car accident on Thursday afternoon. I believe Becky was a part of the praise team there and just a real active lady. Her and her husband shared my wife's anniversary this past week, 25 years. And it just kind of hit me that, you know, life is fragile. And I've been praying for my pastor friend over there, and for their as they gather on this day and they work through that tragedy as a family, that not a seed of anger, not a seed of frustration, certainly not a seed of guilt would creep up in that story at all. That all those that were involved in that would not allow that seed to grow inside of them, because I recognize that so often grief can take us to dark places, right, Tom? And it can take us to there quick. And so sometimes we've allowed our inability to be healed or to grieve properly and find the joy of God again in our life to allow us to keep God at arm's length. Maybe that's you today, too. Maybe you've experienced deep grief in your life at some point. Maybe it's not even the loss of something, but just the loss of innocence in your life that has caused you to just push God away. Well, I'm here to tell you, God wants to heal that grief. God wants to do a work in all of us as we want to run toward Him again. So let's continue to have those conversations together as we consider this eighth and final message. We've looked at normal people over the last 2 months. Average, everyday, normal people. Some ran close to God, some ran away from God, but all of them finished their race passionately serving and being intimately close to the Almighty God we've come to worship today. Every one of them was used by God to bring revival and renewal in the land in which they lived. Some of them battled depression, some of them battled oppression, but every time God used them, even in the midst of those dark moments, to provide an incredible moment. You probably feel unworthy of God's call in your life. If I know you well enough, and I know many of you pretty well, I know some of you a little bit, I know some of you very, very little, but I would imagine that all of us feel at times very unworthy of God's love, very unworthy of God's mercy, very unworthy of God's call in our life. That's what makes us human. But this calling of God, this love of God, this mercy of God isn't limited to just a few. God desires that all of us make a difference in this world, that He uses all of us to be influencers of our culture. So He's looking to you and saying, will you run with me? Will you walk with me? Will you proclaim my message for me? Will you be a partner with me? That's what our question is. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to allow God to use us? So in this last day of this sermon series, one final message, we're coming together and asking ourselves one of the most difficult questions. What is the Trinity on Trinity Sunday? It's one of the most difficult things for us to wrap our minds around, the presence and the connectivity of God through the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So last week as we gathered, we celebrated the arrival of the Holy Spirit. That's a powerful moment. This day was set aside centuries ago to be a reminder that God is one, but three. And that's really challenging for our math. If you like to be a logical person, this will be a really challenging day for you. But we've all had to kind of come to terms with this. This is the understanding of Trinity. It is a word that comes out of the Latin that means threefold. It holds that God is one God, but that He is also three co-eternal persons. The Father, the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Or simply put, we could say that line that just showed up in the title here, one God in three divine persons. And we have brief moments in Scripture where we see the Trinity appear. The word Trinity never shows up in God's Word. The word is never there. If you get in your concordance and look up Trinity, it won't have you any references of that word appearing. But we see the Trinity, we see God in this way several times. One is a divine visitation with Abraham. We're going to look at this in just a moment. One of my favorites is the baptism of Jesus recorded in Matthew chapter 3. After His baptism, it's recorded, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on Him. And then a voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy." The Son in the water, the Spirit descending, the Father speaking His blessing. Each member of the Trinity is uniquely different. But their bond is stronger than good friends. We have some good friends. Yeah, hopefully you have some good friends. I was with some good friends this week at a college orientation. People I don't get to spend a lot of time with, and it feels like no time has passed when we're together. Those are good friends. I have some good friends. I can think for them. They can think for me. I know when the joke is about to happen. Chase knows when my joke is about to come. We're good friends. The bond of the Trinity is closer than good friends. It's closer than a partnership. They are one. As a matter of fact, if you're using your insert today, you would write this in. The members of the Trinity are distinct yet dependent with each other. They're distinct, they're different, they're diverse, but they are uniquely dependent. They're reliant on each other. They're at the mercy of one another. They cannot do their own thing. They work together in this perfect unity. Here are some important passages, I think, in Scripture as we understand Trinity. And it starts at the very beginning. Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us." Very pluralistic. Go down to verse 27 there. So God created human beings in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. We're seeing the diversity of God and the Trinity present at the very beginning of time. The Old Testament had an understanding of the Trinity in a loose way, certainly understood the work of the Holy Spirit. When Moses had led the people out of Egypt, and they had wandered for 40 years out of that captivity, and he was getting very old and he was about to die, he prayed that God would send another leader that would lead the people into the promised land. And so Numbers chapter 27 says this, "The Lord replied, 'Take Joshua, son of Nun, who has the Spirit in him, and lay your hands on him. Present him to Eleazar the priest before the whole community and publicly commission him to lead the people.'" The Spirit was present in this new leader, Joshua. But it appears to be somewhat limited in our experience. We can flash forward to Gideon, who appears in the book of Judges, but he, when he appears, is just a weak farmer. The people are experiencing all kinds of torment from the people of Midian. And we find Gideon threshing wheat in a wine press. You do not thresh wheat in a wine press. You press grapes in a wine press. Gideon is hiding from the enemy. Gideon is scared to be out and present because he doesn't want the Midianites to come and to take his crop. And so we see this weak farmer have an experience with the angel of the Lord. Now, the angel of the Lord is referenced many times in the Old Testament. And when you put these passages together, it's like the angel of the Lord appeared and then he begins to speak in first-person pronouns and begin to understand that the angel of the Lord very well may be the pre-incarnate or Jesus before he's Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, but before he's born. And we see this moment where they have this experience. It's recorded in Judges chapter 6. "Then the Lord," which was originally called the angel of the Lord, "now said, 'The Lord turned to him and said," speaking to Gideon, "'Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you.' But the Lord Gideon replied, 'How can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I'm the weakest of my entire weakest or the least in the entire family.'" If you're the weakest or the least in your family, get prepared, because God wants to do amazing things through the weakest among us. He says, the Lord says to him, "I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against just one man." That's a pretty bold promise to a farmer who's shrieking from the enemy, trying to glean the wheat out of his crop. He goes on to say later in this, in verse 33, "The armies of Midian and Amalek and the people from the east form an alliance against Israel and cross the Jordan, camping in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon with power." So again, we're seeing in the Old Testament the Spirit of the Lord present and doing a work, clothed Gideon with power. He blew the ram's horn as a call to arms. The men of the clan of Abizar came to him. He also sent messengers throughout Manasseh, Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, summoning the warriors, and all of them responded. Because Gideon was a great warrior and they wanted to fight with him? No! They came because the Spirit of the Lord was on him, clothed him with power. So we can get this picture of Gideon. We have the angel of the Lord, potentially Jesus himself, commanding Gideon to be this mighty warrior, and the Spirit of God clothing him with power. And this is all done under the authority and the orchestration of God the Father. We're seeing the work of the Trinity even before they're all present and completely understood, and we still don't completely understand them all these years later, right? Because we move into this mystery. During his final moments on earth, Jesus begins to speak of the Spirit as something more than just a power for a few, a limited few, as we had experienced before Jesus' time. He begins to speak of the Holy Spirit as a friend, as an advocate, one who had changed the entire landscape of our experience with God. And he says, "You know, friends, I'm about to leave you, but you'll know the way to find me." And then it's Thomas, it's doubting Thomas, who says, "Lord, we don't know the way." And John 14 records this beautiful picture beginning in verse 6. Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Anyone, going down to the end of verse 9, "anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show you to him? Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me." I mean, this is a powerful connection today, that Jesus and the Father, the Son and the Father, are one. And yet he goes on to even explain it even further down in verse 15. If you love me, obey my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another, an advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and it doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. Man, I want to be sitting at this table when Jesus lays this down. We know the Father because we see Jesus. And because we see Jesus, he's going to go to the Father and send the Spirit. And we'll know the Spirit because we know Jesus who knows the Father. And it's this beautiful picture of seeing the oneness and the power of the Trinity. Again, Jesus never uses the word Trinity. Yet he explains in a powerful way there what Trinity is. The unity that exists between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. These indescribable persons. And then in some of his final words recorded, he places a very strong emphasis on whose authority we'll be working under. When he says this in Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. Not I, Jesus, but I, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit will be with you forever. I'm not really leaving. I'm going and preparing. This is a powerful picture, and so we live under this mandate. This is our mission. We can come up with clever words like to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's very clever. But the mission of the kingdom of God is to go into this world and sit at a truck and pass out ice cream and popsicles and be smiling and share God's love. Why? Because we're to go and to make disciples and to share this love and to not keep it to ourselves. The mission that Jesus is speaking of is take this work of the Father, the work of the Son, and the work of the Spirit into our world. Theologians and Sunday school teachers alike. And there's not always a big difference between theologians and Sunday school teachers. If you grew up in the church, you know what I mean. Teachers have been trying to offer an incomplete example of how to explain the Trinity forever. And so we've come up with clever things like I'm a son because I have parents. I'm a husband because I have a wife. And I'm a father because I have children. And so I'm one person, but I get to do these three things. The reality is that's an incomplete picture of the Trinity. We've talked about this, and I grew up hearing about this, that water is a perfect image of the Trinity. Because water, H2O, can be ice, it can be water, it can be steam, same molecules, different kind of position. You know, it's incomplete because water can only be ice at one time. It can't be steam and water and ice simultaneously. And so all of our attempts of explaining the Trinity through the egg that has the yolk and the white stuff that's name's left me in the shell and all this stuff, you know, it's all incomplete because they're all uniquely different. They're not all one the same. So we're left to lean into this mystery. There is no perfect way to illustrate what our minds can't comprehend anyways. We'll keep trying to do it. But I just want to lean into the mystery of God. Because you know what? If I could perfectly explain God, hear this, if I could perfectly explain God to you, then I don't think he would be big enough for me. I need an inexplainable, uncomprehendable God to deal with my unexplainable, uncomprehendable experiences. I need a God that I need mystery surrounding, because if I could explain him, if I could measure him, if I could do all of that, he wouldn't be big enough to tackle my need. I need there to be mystery. And I do feel him, and I do trust him, but I do not fully comprehend all that he is. And I hope you're okay with that. One of our solid illustrations we've done our very best to explain who he is called the triquetra. It features three congruent interwoven arcs like this. And it shows us that these three congruent arcs are three uniquely separated images, but they are tightly connected. There is no beginning and there is no end to this image. And then in Ireland, they took this Celtic knot image that we'll look here, and they kind of took that same imagery, but they put a circle through it, and they wanted to articulate even a greater sense of continuity and unity among the Trinity. And this image is now taken on a lot of images in our society, but it was derived to help explain the unity of the Trinity. But I think one of the greatest ways that theologians have helped us try to understand this is through this triangular picture that we see before you. And if you can look at this, it has the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then connecting right in the middle, it says God. So the Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. But the Father is not the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not the Son. And the Son is not the Father. They are unique, yet interwoven. They are dependent upon each other. They carry different roles for us. Think about it in this way. The Father, to me, when I think of Him, I think of a crown. I think of a king. I think of Creator. I think of knowledge and authority that flows through His throne. When I think of the Son, I think of Redeemer. I think of this passage of Scripture. Many of us know it. We've memorized it. Many of us, when we were children, I'm going to give it to you today in the Message paraphrase from John chapter 3. This is how much God loved the world, that He gave His Son, His one and only Son, and this is why, so that no one need be destroyed. By believing in Him, anyone can have whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all that trouble of sending His Son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. I love how Gene Peterson, who made this paraphrase, articulates the mission of Jesus in this moment. He is Redeemer. He, and now He's at the right hand of God the Father, interceding, defending, and praying for you. He is our High Priest who can only go to the Holy of Holies on our behalf. And then we have the Holy Spirit, the Sanctifier. The Holy Spirit is fire. I love when Pastor Mike draws the Holy Spirit. It's a flaming dove. That bad boy is on fire because it's got the sanctifying power of God within it. And it also distributes the spiritual gifts to every one of us. You say you're not worthy. You say you have nothing to offer. I beg to differ, because the Spirit of God has uniquely created within you a gift that needs to be used in the kingdom. So we read this as the Apostle Peter puts it all together in his greeting in his first letter to the church. The very first words he penned: Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the province of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Really, we got to work on the names in the Bible. Who have been chosen according, get this, to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with His blood. Grace and peace be yours, not in a little, not just enough, in abundance. Because see, the Trinity reminds us that God isn't just doing just this much. God is complete. He's in the fullness of who we are. Andrei Rublev, a Russian artist who's painted powerful images over the years. He was born in 1360. He's got lots of works, but he's most famous for this work that was done around the turn of the 15th century. It is depicting the three guests that arrive at Abraham's home, recorded in Genesis 18. So we'll conclude our time looking at this image today. In Genesis 18, we read where Abraham is sitting at the heat of the day, sitting at the entrance of his tent, and he sees three guests from afar, and he goes out and he greets them. He offers to them, "May I wash your feet? May I make a meal for you? Stay." And they accept his invitation of hospitality. In Abraham's hospitality, we believe that these three guests are the Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that have gathered. It's during this meal that Rublev paints them at Abraham's table. They share with Abraham that a year from now, one of them will return and he will have a son. Now, Abraham's old and he's beyond childbirth time. But the reality is they say, you're going to have a son. He was promised a mighty nation, and it never happened yet. So they make this promise, but then they also tell them that the reason they're here is to go investigate Sodom and Gomorrah, these towns that are just reeking with blatant sinful behavior. Quite a contrast, isn't it? They come and they're sitting at the table and they look at one man and they say, you are so faithful, God will fulfill His promise through you. You will have a son. But we're going here because the blatant sin of mankind is so grievous, so hard that we will destroy this. We will bless this. We will destroy this. And this is what Rublev was so struck by. The entire Godhead, all three, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, come together to restore the divine image of humanity while in human form. They have come to restore divine humanity, what was created to be fellowship and connectivity with God. They've come to restore the divinity of mankind while in human form. He painted this image of a table with an open side facing you and I. The invitation is for us to also join into this restoration mission as it's expressed in such a way we can reach this table. It's on our side of the painting. Jesus, the Father, the Spirit are sitting and receiving fellowship with one another, but they say to us, come, complete our circle. There's an opening here for every one of you. Join the dance. Complete the movements of God. Respond to His presence in this way. He invites us to come into the depth and the intimacy that is represented between this bond of the Trinity. Come home. Come home. It is a place prepared for you in the house of the Father. The table is spread. The door is open. Come. This is the invitation of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And it reminds me of this, that the Trinity reminds us that the character of God is love. God's very character is love. And you are invited to join Him. The Trinity reminds us that God's character is love. And you are invited to join Him. Father, Jesus, and sweet Spirit, we come to this moment wanting to lean into Your mystery. In the few moments we have remaining, visit us as You visited Abraham. Come to this place in the realness of that moment. Convince the doubters among us that You are real, that You exist, and that You've created them perfectly, even to have those doubts. Father, gather the saints, lift them up, fill them with Your Spirit, and empower them all as we gather around this moment again to experience the fullness of You. We ask, God, that in our moments together as we sing one final song are not moments that we get lost in the singing, but that we get lost in the presence of the one we're singing to, the sweet Father, the sweet Son, and the sweet Holy Spirit. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.